Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Luke Radford, and I'm one of the deacons here in the church. Richard, our minister, is having a week off this week, so I'm grateful to Billy Davidson, who's going to preach later, but you've got me for the first part of the service. You have to be patient. Feeling a little bit rusty this morning. I think it's over a year since I was last up here. A little bit like Christmas dinner, where you forget to take the Brussels sprouts out of the oven, find them later. I'm sure there'll be something that we forget to do. But it's great to have you here with us this morning. Today, we share communion at the end of the service, and that means that our young people that are in our Ignite group stay in and help with various things around the church. So you'll have seen Jessica welcoming as she came in. There's somebody on the sound desk, there's somebody helping with the projector, there's other people doing readings and helping with tea and coffee and serving communion. So please do give them a big smile, encourage them, say thank you to them. It's great to have different people taking part in our service this morning. I'm going to start by reading from Psalm 100. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him, and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So let's stand together and sing our first song. We have come into this place and gathered in his name to worship him. Let's stand. Father God, as we come here this morning, we do so to worship you. And we offer our lives to you and ask that you would use us as your servants. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us as people, the things that we can do that allow us to serve one another here in your church and in the things we do each week. But Lord, we also thank you for the financial blessings that you give to us. And we ask that as you take these monetary gifts, that they would be used so that other people may come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Give us your wisdom as we work out how to spend the money that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. Now, if you're small enough to sit on the floor, then feel free to come and sit on the floor. You see, Richard has his story box. I haven't got a story box. Richard has a science box. I haven't got a science box. Richard even has a prayer bag, but I haven't got a prayer bag. I've had a bit of a busy morning, and I've not really had time for my breakfast, so I've got a cereal box. I know it's a little one, but hopefully it's just big enough to fill the hole in my tummy this morning. Anybody else not have time for breakfast?
I have it.
You have this for breakfast, do you? You do? I am feeling quite hungry. They should really be crunchy nuts, shouldn't they? I've got my Rice Krispies. They're saying good morning to me. You don't mind if I just eat my breakfast now, do you? Is that all right with everybody?
Yeah,
they are. You actually get quite a lot in a box. This might take some time. Slightly inconvenient. I don't think I've got enough milk. They are snap, crackle and pop. They're very nice. Oh, that's fine. I'll carry on just eating these. Anybody else? Oh, there you go. There's one on the floor. It's funny, isn't it? It doesn't look as many when you put them in a bowl as when you're trying to eat them in church. No, they're not scary. They're yummy. You're scary. Oh, right. Oh, it's very good. I am still feeling a little bit peckish. Still a bit of a hole. Oh, do you think it'd be all right if I went over there and just ate that bread? Has anybody got any jam I could put on the bread?
Yeah.
Oh, I dropped one, did I? Well, I better eat that one, thank you. No, still, is it okay if I eat the bread over there? Do you think anybody will mind?
Yeah.
It's for communion, is it? Oh, I suppose I'd better leave it. Well, in this morning's sermons, when Billy speaks to us later, he's talking from a little bit of the Bible where a man called Paul has written a letter to the people in a church in a place called Corinth. And the problem was they were doing a little bit like what I was doing this morning. Me. They were coming to church and they were just kind of getting on and eating and drinking. They brought their picnics with them and they were having their food and they were just tucking in and making sure that their bellies were nice and full and looking after themselves. And you see, what Paul was saying to them is, well, actually, it's quite easy sometimes to come to church and go, what am I going to get out of it? I wonder if they're going to sing my favourite song. Will the sermon be long enough for the chicken to be cooked, but for the roast potatoes not to be burnt? Will we get cake in Chatterbox? Or will there be chocolate biscuits at the end of the service? It's good to have some faith, isn't it? And you see, Paul wrote to the people in that church to remind them about what coming to church was about. It was about coming to worship God and doing the things that God wanted us to do. When we come to church, and actually in all of our lives, God doesn't want us to just make sure that we've got our bowl of breakfast and we're eating the things that we've got. He wants us to make sure that we're thinking about other people and to make sure that other people have got what they need before we think about ourselves. So this morning, and perhaps next time you tuck into your breakfast, just stop and think. So rather than being the first person to rush out to Chatterbox to get the best seat on the mat, or be the first person in the coffee queue at the end to get that fresh cup of coffee or the nicest chocolate biscuits, why not just stop and lick and see if there's somebody else that you could help make sure they've got a drink, make sure they get the best seat on the mat in Chatterbox? Because that's what Paul was saying to the church. Stop thinking about yourselves and making sure your bellies are full, and make sure everybody else is getting what they need themselves first. Now, John's here. Quietly return to a seat, and Jemima is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the animals that make us smile and laugh, look funny or cute. As we move into the autumn, the leaves changing, brown, orange, red, and the crunch of the leaves when they fall and we walk through them. Friends that are kind to us when we are upset or when we aren't ourselves. Thank you for the people who help out in Girls Brigade, Boys Brigade, Ignite, Chatbox, and Giggles and Wiggles. Thank you for the amount of people who came to First Thursday in the October month. Thank you for people like Richard and Fiona, Patricia and the deacons. We are sorry for the things that we have thought, said or done this week that might have made an effect on others, made them upset or sad. Please help us this coming year to make decisions like choosing deacons and how we will make our building more useful to the community. Please help the food bank, loose ends and super kitchen. Also help make winter shelters. We pray for the government and royal family and what decisions they will and already do need to make. Please help peace in Spain and resolutions in Catalonia to be known. Help people affected by the hurricanes like Irma and Harvey and the earthquake in Mexico as they rebuild their houses and recover. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jemima. Just a couple of other notices. I did tell you I'd forget something. They're all written on my bit of paper. So, firstly, when we share communion afterwards, we take up an offering. And this morning, the offering will be to the work of Mercy Ships. And if you don't know about Mercy Ships, then Sarah, I'm sure, will be happy to tell you about them. Sarah, give us a wave. But Sarah will happily tell you more about Mercy Ships and the work that they do. Today is the closing date for nominations for the deacon elections, which take place at our November members' meeting. So please carry on praying for that. And then finally, next Sunday, if you thought the psalm that we started with was good, then do come along at 4:15 for open house, because we'll be looking at that psalm and others together and having a great time. So 4:15 next Sunday is open house. But let's just stand together and sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Would you like to stand? Now, I can't do the actions whilst playing the piano. I'm not that good. So if you know the actions, can you please join in? Thank you.
if you're in Chatterbox or Creche, then please go to your groups, go with our prayers. We pray for you that you would learn lots. If you're a visitor with children here this morning, then please follow the crowds as they go out. We're going to stand and sing as we continue in our worship. Firstly, Be Thou My... Build Your Kingdom Here. So if you're able to, then please do stand.
Sing.
It is so easy for us to stand and to sing words and for their meaning to almost be lost. But this morning we cry out to you and ask that you would build us, your church, here in this place, that as we recognize that huge responsibility to be the hope in this, your nation, amongst your people, that, Lord, you would give us your strength to step out and to take something of what we experience of you this morning and to share it with those that we come into contact with. That this wouldn't just be about a Sunday morning experience for us, but that you would transform our lives, that you would build your church beyond the walls of this building, and that Newbury would be a town that turns back to you until this place is full, because many have come to know you as their Lord. Amen. Please take a seat, and Billy's going to come, and we'll also have our reading, which is from 1 Corinthians 11.
So the reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of the God.
Thank you. I was on an office visit one time and I saw a saying on the wall and it said that your mind is like a parachute. It only works when it's open. So my prayer this morning is that we have open minds like parachutes, ones that work, because we have an open mind to what we're going to hear. Luke said at the start of the service that he was rusty after 12 months. Well, if Luke is rusty after 12 months, I can positively tell you that I'm seized up after 2 years. For those who don't know me, my name's Billy. I'm a member here at Newbury Baptist Church. For the past 2 years, I've been living and working in Amsterdam. I've been back for a few months, so I might be a new face to some of you, and for some of you, I'm probably an old face, so it's good to be back with you. Can I just double check, who's got the chicken in the oven and the roast potatoes, just to make sure I get the timing right? Okay. When I was asked to bring the sermon to you this morning, because obviously, as Luke said, Richard's got a week off this week, I said yes. But you know, that'll teach me to read the passage first. Now, it doesn't go any better when as we were praying before the service, Luke said to me, I read it first. Yeah. And had I read it, I might have volunteered Paul or Kelvin or... No, seriously. It's good to be able to bring God's word to you this morning, and I hope, as I say, that we have open minds. So, you've just heard the passage being read, and I'm sure you're sitting here thinking, what's coming next? Yeah. Well, do you know, I could seriously get myself into trouble in this passage. Yep. I could talk about the role of women in ministry. I could get involved in wearing head coverings in church. Or the relationship between a man and a woman, or at least a husband and a wife. I could be talking about men with long hair, not a problem for me, as you can see. Yeah. I could be talking about women with short hair. What a minefield. Yeah. But you know, the good thing is, our theme for this week is about responsible worship. And when I was thinking about responsible worship, you can't help but thinking also about what's irresponsible in worship. Now, we come into 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, partway through the letter. We come in at chapter 11. So I thought it might be useful if I just give you a little bit of context for the letter being written. Now, Corinth itself was a major Mediterranean seaport. It's part of Greece. And as a major seaport, it would have had a very diverse society. There would have been Roman soldiers there. There would have been mystics from the East. You would have had Jews from Palestine. You'd have the Greek philosophers. And this was the sort of community that made up the city of Corinth. Now, the Christian church here was very young. It's easy for us to forget that in those days, the church was very new. Yep. It was small churches dotted around the place. It was very new, and likely it would have a very cross-section of people in its congregation. Now, not surprisingly, having a mixture of backgrounds, from a social background, an intellectual background, cultural background, and being a new church, it's not surprising that there'd be lots of different views and thoughts on what church should be. Now, Paul had been in Corinth. He'd probably led many of those people to Christ, and then obviously he continued his journeys. But you know, the church was finding its way. It was like a babe taking its first steps. It was like an adolescent child. It was learning. Do you know, the church in those days didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. It hadn't been put together at that point. It didn't have access to the internet. It didn't have books. It didn't have the commentators. It didn't have organizations like the Baptist Union. It didn't have a statement of faith or church rules. It was too young. It was learning. Now, we see in chapter 1 of the letter to the church at Corinth that there were at least 4 different factions in the church. There were those people who said that they followed Paul. Some people said they followed Apollos. Some people said they followed Cephas. And others who were obviously super spiritual said they just followed Christ. Now, Paul had heard about these divisions and some of the practices that had come into church life. And he writes to the church to try and get them back onto a reasonably straight path to correct some of the things that they were doing that he felt were irresponsible in worship. So in many ways, Paul's letter was not only about the what church was doing, but it was also and probably just as much about the how church was being done. So in chapters 11 to 14, Paul addresses some of these things. He talks about freedom in worship. He talks about morals in worship. He talks about spiritual gifts in worship. And today, we're going to look at part of chapter 11 as we look at responsible worship. So what do we mean by responsible worship? Well, the first thing I'd like to put into your mind is that responsible worship is about putting God at the center of everything we do. So in the passage, right at the start, we see Paul speak about headship. In verse 3, he reminds the church that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, this reference to head isn't creating a hierarchy of superiority and inferiority. After all, we know from other readings in the Bible that the Father and the Son were equal. Here, what Paul is reminding the church is that everyone has a head. Now, I'm not talking about the thing that's on the end of your shoulders. I'm talking about the fact that there is always someone that we give preeminence to. So whether in a work situation you have a boss or a CEO. And what Paul's speaking about here is prominence. Christ as the head of God, Christ as the Son of God, is recognizing the prominence of God the Father. And just in the same way, men are called to submit to Christ and put him first in every part of their life. And equally, Paul refers to women who are in a dependent relationship, such as a marriage to a man, or perhaps a daughter-father relationship. And what he's saying here is that a wife or a daughter should be respecting their husband or their father. It's not about superiority or inferiority of male-female relationships, nor is Paul speaking about every relationship between a man and a woman. For example, a relationship in work where a woman may be in charge of a team of men. He's not referring to that at all. Now, tell me, how many of you have been watching Strictly Come Dancing recently? Yeah? Yeah, lots of hands going up there. Well, do you know, last Sunday, Anne and I went to a show in Reading that featured music and dance from the 50s. Now, I went for the music, she went for the dance. Yep. And it was starring past professionals and celebrities from Strictly. And we went along with Steve and Valerie. They were going as well, and we discovered they were going, so we went together. And it was interesting that Valerie was saying to me about how in her dance lessons, the man leads. Yep. Now, that hasn't got anything to do with superiority or inferiority, has it? It's just the way that the dances have been choreographed for the man to lead. And as Valerie said to me before the service started, she said, and that gives me time to do all the fancy bits. Yeah. So this isn't about superiority and inferiority. It's just about the way that society or things have been organized. So why is Paul bringing this to the attention of the church? Why is he getting involved in this? Well, the issue that he's addressing is that some women in the church in Corinth were taking his teachings a bit too far. Now, Paul had previously taught that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Now, some, and on this occasion mainly women, as we read in this book, felt that this meant that Christianity had brought a new freedom, and that this in turn meant that they could do basically whatever they felt appropriate. And Paul wanted to correct this misunderstanding. He was reminding the church that the prevailing society or the prevailing social custom meant that women did not appear in public with their heads uncovered. Paul had a quite a strong conviction that the church had a responsibility to bring other people to Christ. And he was concerned that the actions of those women in the church in Corinth were actually having the opposite effect. By alienating themselves from the culture around them, they could in fact be having that opposite effect by not encouraging people, but by taking people out of the church, by being contrary to the culture of that time. Paul says in chapter 9 in the first Corinthians, he says, although I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. But I do have God's laws to follow. And the reason he was saying this was to win people to Christ, not to alienate himself. Paul was therefore reminding the church at Corinth that within this frame of reference, that responsible worship meant that women taking part in public worship ought to follow the prevailing social customs and do so with their heads covered, even if it might seem like a limitation on their Christian freedom. The priority was not to alienate people, but to draw them to Christ. It wasn't the what, it was the how it was happening that Paul was concerned with. We're going to look at another example in this passage of responsible worship, and we're just going to have our second reading now.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you came together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have been, perhaps I have to be, differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter.
So the second part that we want to look at in responsible worship is respecting the body of Christ. Do you know, it's interesting to compare Paul's approach here at the start of the passage with what he's just said. At the start of the passage, although he was reproaching the church for their behavior, he starts off by praising them. But you know, this time he just goes straight to the point and says, in the fallen directive, I've got no praise for you at all. Yep. What you're doing is just not right. Now, in the life of the early church, the Lord's Supper was part of a much larger meal. It was part of a love feast. And what was happening here was that the better off members of the congregation were bringing their own food to the feast and basically eating what they brought. If there was anything left at the end, then those who didn't have anything or couldn't bring much, they would get what was left, if anything. And that's why Paul says in verse 21, one remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you know, as a father, there's no greater pleasure than when someone says something good about your child. And equally, for those of you who've got more than one child, I'm sure there's nothing worse than when one child hits or hurts his brother or sister. We used to have fights in my house, but I won't go there. Yeah. Now, God values the body, and we hurt him when we hurt each other. For Paul, this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. He'd heard about the divisions in the church, and he tells them in no uncertain terms, and he's pulling no punches, that their behavior at this love feast, at the Lord's Supper, does more harm to the body than it does good. He also reminds them that they've got their own houses to go and eat and gorge on if they want to, but at a public gathering, responsible worship is about respecting the body of Christ, regardless of whether people are rich or poor. So, what can we learn today about responsible worship? Well, when I was relatively new to Newbury Baptist Church, one of the deacons at the time, her name was Carol Winfield, I'd said to her, we're going to have a time of worship. And she said, no, Billy, the singing isn't the time of worship. It's the whole service that's a time of worship. It's not just about the singing. Now, in worship, we need to recognize that it's the preeminence of Christ and God that we need to put first. When we came in this morning, we started with a song. And the song said, we've come into this place, we've gathered in his name to worship him. And it goes on to say that we should forget about ourselves and concentrate on God and put him first. So not just in the singing, but in every aspect, where it's the reading, the prayers, the interface we have with each other, we should be putting God first. When Christ taught the disciples how to pray, he started off by saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He was putting God first. After all, he is God. The second thing I think we can learn about responsible worship is to make sure that how we do church isn't acting as a barrier to other people. Worship isn't about what songbook we use. It's not about whether the music group is just one person playing a guitar or a piano, or whether we have the full band, or whether we use an organ. Responsible worship is about how we show respect to our leaders and to other people around us, and how we create an environment that makes people comfortable to come to church and be with us. Now, this might mean that we need to do things differently from time to time. As society changes, as the people who we have here in our church change, we may have to change the way we do church. I remember a few years back at a church weekend, we invited someone who had opened a church in the East End of London to come and speak to us. And she said to us, do you know, if I had church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, it would be empty. She said, they don't get out of bed until at least lunchtime. So in that community, in that society, church was in the afternoon. Yep. She also said, I have to have a break partway through because some of them need a ciggy break. They need to go out for a cigarette or they just wouldn't cope. So church had to adapt to the society and the culture in which it was taking part in. In the second part of the Lord's Prayer, Christ says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our worship needs to be focused on growing God's kingdom. Our worship here, God's kingdom here on earth and here in Newbury. The third lesson we can learn about responsible worship is recognizing the difference between what I'm going to call is normative and what is cultural. So when we read our Bible, we really need to try and get a bit of an understanding about these things, about the times and the circumstances in which these books were written, and whether or not the teachings were normative or whether they were also picking up cultural things. I think today, if we were to tell our congregation that they must all come to church with a head covering on, we'd have the opposite effect. We'd be alienating people from coming to church. It would just be unnatural for our culture and our society today. So perhaps we could think about doing some reading, not leave it to the minister every Sunday to teach us about the times when the Bible was written. Maybe do a bit of research. I'll leave that thought with you. And the final thing I want to share with you about responsible worship is the need to respect the whole body of Christ. Now, there's a saying that some of you might have heard before. It goes something like this. Become friends with people who aren't your age. Hang out with people whose first language isn't the same as yours. Get to know someone who doesn't come from your social class. This is how you see the world. This is how you grow. Now, that statement applies the same in church as it would in secular society. Do you know, it's very easy to gravitate to people who are like us. We have an unconscious bias towards those from perhaps our own nationality, perhaps our own social class, perhaps our own age group, our own profession, or whatever. So I think one of the things we need to do is guard against that sort of unconscious bias and be a church and be a people that welcomes everyone. Amen. Just before we come to communion, we're going to sing another song, "The Church's One Foundation."
Of peace.
Please sit. So, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have a wonderful opportunity to examine our own lives, not the lives of others. As we probe honestly into our own psyche, we can ask ourselves in what areas we have openly resisted God's authority, in which private sectors have we grieved and resisted the Holy Spirit. What has Jesus asked us to do that we fail to accomplish? With respect to which tasks have we dragged our feet, procrastinated, or rationalized our way out of obedience? In which areas have we fallen short of Jesus' standard or misused the mark which he has clearly set before us? What specific sins in our lives have we failed to acknowledge, let alone confess? In what instances have we allowed ourselves to meander from the path that our Lord has clearly set before us? Paul clearly was bringing the church at Corinth to task for the way they had been misusing the feast, the Lord's Supper. And it's good that we're encouraged to take communion, to gather together and do it in remembrance until Christ comes. It's a meal of remembrance, it's a meal of anticipation, but it's also an opportunity for us to refresh our relationship, not only with Christ, but with each other. So when we come to share the bread, share the wine, let us think about our own lives, and let's think about the relationship we have here in the body. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
same way he took the cup after supper and said,
"This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." In Newbury Baptist, we have a tradition of when we receive the cup, holding on to it until everyone is served, and then taking the cup together as a sign of unity and of being one body in Christ. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Pat's now going to bring our communion prayers.
Shall we pray? God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labourer, and light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Heavenly Father, may these words be a comfort to us all as we pray for Richard, Fiona, Joseph, Jonathan, and Luke. In these days of much suffering, anguish, and sadness, be with them all for the decisions that have to be made, the sadness they are feeling, and in these dark days, may you give them peace. We also commit to you the Hall family. Jill, as she adapts to being back home and learns to readjust. For Wendy, Di and Chris, with decisions that have to be made, give them peace and strength to face each day. For Daphne Appleby and Carol Hancock, recovering from surgery, Lord. And we also pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Be close to them in these dark days. We pray for those who rejoice, and we thank you for happy, peaceful times in our lives. We thank you for those who have become members after the church meeting. Make them feel loved, and we welcome them into this church family. Be with each one of us, Lord. Give us peace and strength as we face difficult days ahead. And through all we face, may your love shine through. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we take up the offering for communion, we're going to sing our final song, which is Cornerstone.
Would you like to stand?
As we bring our service to a close, we're going to say the benediction together. And I'm just giving the team a few minutes to put up on the screen because I gave them the last second. Oh, they've got it. Well done. Yeah. Can I suggest, why don't we just hold hands with each other? After all, we're all brothers and sisters, aren't we? Yeah. So let's say the grace together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a great week.